I would like you to turn with me this evening to the New Testament scriptures and to the Gospel of Christ according to John on chapter 1. John chapter 1, and the words for our text we find in that chapter in verse 36. Read again at verse 35. John 1 and 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. These words in verse 36, the words of John the Baptist as he saw Jesus walking, Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist did what not too many preachers dare to do. He spoke to his disciples one day, and then the very next day he gave them the very same sermon. And I guess that not many preachers really have the nerve to do that. And one asks why. You see, when John, we read that the next day after, that refers to something that had gone before and refers to the fact that on the preceding day John had preached from almost the same text. You find it in verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The text that time was a little bit fuller. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And then the very next day, John takes the same text. Only this time he shortens it. He doesn't feel that he has to make it quite as long as he did the day before. And instead of saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Why did he do that? I think for a very simple reason. I think that he knew that essentially he was expressing the same truth, the very essence of his message is found in the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is inconceivable to John and to his hearers apart from the function and work that the Lamb is to fulfill, the taking away of the sin of the world. Now, I would guess that this text is very familiar to you, and that probably you've heard very many sermons on it. I hope you have, because that means that you have a background of understanding to the text. And I know that for our own congregation, you've heard me preach on it once in the last 4 years. Some of you may remember, not from this verse, but from the other verse, 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want tonight to ask a question and to attempt from the Bible to provide an answer. Why did John call Jesus the Lamb of God? Now, John knew other titles for Jesus. For example, this chapter tells us that John knew Jesus to be the Son of God. Now that was a very vital and a very important truth, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God in a unique sense. That seems far more important than the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Why did John not just say, He is the Son of God? Surely that would have been a saving truth for his hearers. I think not. I think that John touches the very heart of the gospel when he says not, Behold the Son of God, but Behold the Lamb of God. Because the Son of God had to become incarnate. He had to become man. And the Son of God in human nature, the God-man, had to go to the cross, to a place called Calvary. And he had to give himself there a sacrifice for sin, before the sin of the world could be taken away. I think in essence, that begins to show us why John called Jesus the Lamb of God. I think that John was suddenly able to look at Jesus of Nazareth, whom I think he knew very well. He was able to look at him through the mirror of Old Testament Scripture. And that the mirror of Old Testament Scripture reflected on ahead. And John was able to see, as though it were actually taking place, the events that were to close the life of the man of Nazareth, the events of the cross. And I think that John had a very particular and definite understanding of what these events meant. And again, I think that he took that very definite and particular understanding of Calvary and the cross, that he took them straight from the Old Testament Scriptures. We remember that John the Baptist was a man steeped in the Word of God. He was a preacher of the Old Testament. And he knew the Old Testament Scriptures as few preachers ever have known them. And John knew something else. He knew that the people to whom he was speaking and preaching also knew their Old Testament. There was a common body of knowledge between John and his congregation. You know, that gives any preacher a head start, doesn't it? If he can guarantee, if he can calculate upon a common fund of knowledge, and a common fund of biblical knowledge especially, then the preacher doesn't have to depart too far from the Bible. There was a day in Scotland when any preacher in any denomination or any church in Scotland could count on his people, the people to whom he was preaching, he could count on them having a wealth of biblical knowledge. In most cases, that's no longer true, because the people of Scotland sadly no longer know the Bible in the way their forebears did. But John was preaching to a congregation steeped in Old Testament Scriptures. That meant something else. He was talking to a people who knew the technical language of Old Testament theology. He was talking to a people who knew the language of Old Testament ritual and ceremony. He was talking to a people who knew very vividly the language of Old Testament sacrifice. I want you to catch that. He was talking to a people who knew, very vividly knew, the language of Old Testament sacrifice. When John talked of a lamb, these people, their minds went to two things. Went to the Old Testament Scripture, and went to the daily sacrifice for sin, which they knew so well. And it was over against that that they would interpret and understand the message of the Baptist. Something else lies underneath that, though. And the thing that lies underneath their understanding of the Baptist message is the Baptist's understanding of his own message. Where did he get his message from? He got it from taking the fact that Jesus had been revealed to him as Messiah, and that had been revealed to him when Jesus was baptized, and that was at least 40 days before this. Because after his baptism, Jesus had been led into the wilderness of the Spirit and had been tempted and tested for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe more time had elapsed. And then he came back to where John was baptizing. And then it was that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then could refine it even further and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see? Now during that time, the Baptist had taken the fact that God had acquainted him with, that Jesus of Nazareth, a blood relation of his, Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And John, you would do the same. It must have been a shocking, startling revelation to John that somebody he had known since he was a little boy was the Messiah of God. What a shocking. That must have made him think very deeply about Jesus. I think he had wondered about Jesus for a long time. Because when Jesus came to be baptized of him, this preacher of righteousness did what he had never done before. He shrank from baptizing Jesus of Nazareth and said to him, "Jesus, I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus said, "John, allow it to be so just now, in order that we fulfill all righteousness." And the fact that had been so startling revealed to John, John took, and he looked at it, as I say, in the mirror of Old Testament truth. He looked at it through his special spectacles, if I can put it like that. The spectacles that had been framed and shaped by God's word in the Old Testament scriptures. He looked at that fact in that way, and he suddenly saw truth, not only about the person of Messiah, but about the work that Messiah was to do. I want us to do the same tonight, to look at Jesus, the Lamb of God, through the eyes and the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. And in doing that, we will be getting the light focused on one thing. The light of the New and the Old Testament focusing together. Two foci of light pointing out one simple thing. God's way of salvation for sinners. How can a sinner be saved from the consequences of his or her sin? And God in the Gospel provides a very wonderful answer. Now that chapter we read in the Old Testament will also be well known to most of you. It's the story of the trial of the faith of Abraham. And I want us to take that story tonight and to look at it, or through it to look at Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the way of salvation for sinners. Because one can find, I think, the same sort of things as the Baptist found in that old story. John the Baptist had often read the story of the trial of Abraham's faith, and he had read it now in a new way. Because he knew who the Messiah was. What did that story have to tell John the Baptist? Well, one or two very simple things, and yet in their simplicity, profoundly revealing what was to happen to Jesus of Nazareth. The first thing that would come to John the Baptist's mind, I think, would be this. That here was a father who was asked to put the life of his son at stake. He was asked to sacrifice
the son whom he loved. The story in Genesis says, his only son, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And Isaac, being the son of promise and the son through whom the promises to Abraham were to be fulfilled, the very promises that were to be tested by Isaac's sacrificial death, Isaac is looked upon as the only son. The other son had been discountenanced. He wasn't the son through whom the promises were to come. Take thy son, thine only son. And already, you see, the language sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to any reader of the New Testament. Take thy son, thine only son. Here is a message that is going to touch a father's heart. More than that, here is a message that is going to give a father an understanding of another father. And it should give us an understanding of another father too. You know the father I'm talking about, don't you? From John 3 and 16, almost the same way. The Father of God. God so loved that the life of his son was put at stake. God so loved that the sacrifice of his son was involved in his love. And way back there, all these centuries before that, he is teaching Abraham. He's teaching Abraham many things about Abraham's own heart. But God, this God Father, the Father God, is teaching Abraham many things about the divine heart. Take thy son, thine only son. Do that, Abraham, and you'll begin to understand something of the love of God for sinners. The love that's going to provide the only son as a sacrifice for sin. Two fathers. And of course there are two sons. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Taken. Take him, and don't take him alone, but take him with all the paraphernalia of sacrifice. And Abraham does that. He cleaves the wood. And he takes the censer of fire. And he takes the knife. And then we read this lovely thing. They went out together, father and son. They went together to the place of which God had spoken. Now already you see the parallels, don't you, that we're drawing between God the Father and God the Son. And Abraham, this other father, and Isaac, his son. We're seeing the gospel through the eyes and the heart and the actions of Abraham of old. We're seeing the gospel through the heart of a human like ourselves. He is seeing the gospel too through the process of God's dealing with him in this strange way. And they go out to the mountain of God's appointing. And you know, away down the corridors of history, there's another son. And for this son too, there is all the paraphernalia. And all the ritual of sacrifice. There is wood. Just as Isaac has to carry the wood for his sacrifice up onto the mountain and the place of the altar, so Jesus of Nazareth is to carry the wood. Do you know what they wrote of him? he went forth bearing his cross to the place of a skull, to the place of death.
They went out together, did Abraham and Isaac.
And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Father and Son moved together for your salvation and for mine as well. What was Isaac as he journeyed for 3 days? What was he in the eyes of Abraham's father? He was dead for 3 days in his intention of obedience to God. Isaac, his son, was already dead. And we know another father whose son was for 3 days under the power of death too. Do you see how this story illumined the understanding of the Baptist? Do you begin to see what we mean when we say that he looked at Jesus through the teaching of the Old Testament and he understood what Jesus was to meet and what Jesus was to do?
They go up onto the Mount of Sacrifice to Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham builds his altar. I've often thought of how he must have felt as he lifted and fitted every stone into that altar. Every movement leading towards the death of his son at his own hand. And then there was the question that the whole thing roused in Isaac's mind. And of course the whole thing raises many questions, doesn't it? That God can proceed in this way at all. And yet we have to remember all the time that God is teaching the faith of his servant Abraham. And God is bringing Abraham into a new place of obedience. But he's doing more than that. He is bringing Abraham to a place where he will see the day of Christ very clearly. And where he'll see the way of salvation through faith in Christ. He's bringing Abraham to the place where he has to trust in the God who can raise the dead in order to fulfill the promise, if he wants to do it that way. Hebrews tells us that Abraham acted in the belief that God could raise his son from the dead, in which he had him in a figure. The question came to Isaac's lips, didn't it? It was natural that it would come. Father, here is the altar, and here is the wood, and here is the fire. But Father, there's one thing missing. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I want to pause there. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Why a burnt offering? Why a lamb? Well, Isaac knew. Isaac knew, as everyone in Israel knew, was to know, as Abraham himself knew. Sacrifice was because of sin. Burnt offering was to appease a God who was offended. Sacrifice was to fulfill the sentence of God upon sin, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And Isaac knew in his own experience what it was to be under the knife of God's judgment. I believe that Abraham must have explained to Isaac as they climbed the mountain in Moriah
must have explained to Isaac what God had said to him and told him to do. Because Isaac made no sign of resistance at all. And Isaac is reckoned was at least in his middle 20s at this age, and Abraham was an old man. And Isaac, his obedience is just as great as Abraham, his father's. He allows his father to tie him on the altar. And he allows himself to be put under the knife of God's justice. He is seeing in a terribly personal way what God means when he says the soul of sinners, it shall die. He sees that his life is to be forfeited because of sin. You know, that's true not just for Isaac, but for all men, for all of us. Our life is forfeited before God because of sin. And just as Abraham lifted the knife, so the knife of God's judgment upon us and our sins is poised on. Isaac has no question. He's got no question with the acting of Abraham his father, because he believes that Abraham is obeying God. And he's got no query for the rightness of what God is doing either. Back to the question that he asked, on which Abraham answered to Isaac's satisfaction. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself with a lamb. What faith Abraham had. He believed, did he? I think he did. I think he saw already that as he trusted God with the life of Isaac his son, so God would answer that trust. And God did. The voice from heaven came, and the hand of Abraham was stayed, and God had provided a lamb. A ram caught in a thicket with its two horns. And Isaac is loosened. His bonds are loosened. And what takes its place on the altar of burnt offering? The lamb of God's providing. God's substitute lamb. Now I want you to notice this very carefully, because here is the very heart of the way of salvation. The knife is poised to take life because of sin. That's what sacrifice is all about. And the knife is stayed, but only for a moment. Is stayed only while the victim is changed. What happens? The victim is substituted by another. The knife comes down, and life is taken, and God demanded men in the symbol of life being taken away. Isaac's life is spared because the life of Allah is taken away instead of his. And I think that at that point especially, Abraham must have been given a great insight into the way of salvation. I think it's of this that Jesus is talking when he said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. The question was answered in a very practical way, Isaac's question. He could see the knife. Where was the lamb? And suddenly he realizes that he is under the knife. And at the same time, the only thing he has to trust is this. his father's assurance that God will provide a lamb. And that happens. He sees a lamb provided, he is free. And another life, the life of a lamb, is given in place of his life. He's given back his life. He lives now as one from the dead. Maybe that text in Hebrews about Abraham's faith in resurrection even touches on that. I don't know. He is a resurrection. He is a life. But in the mind of heart of his father had been forfeited for 3 days. He is a life that saw itself to be forfeited and then saw itself allowed to live because of another death. The whole New Testament doctrine of substitution, of Christ dying in our place. And it's as though when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he sees too Isaac's question, where is the lamb? And in Jesus he sees the answer, here is the lamb of God provided. That lamb away back in Mount Moriah had just been a symbol. Abraham had meant that one, yes. He had believed that God could provide a lamb there and then, and God did. But Abraham had meant something more. Abraham had meant a lamb that God would provide who took away not only the death of Isaac, but the death of God's people in every age. The death of their sin. He looked ahead and he saw the day of Christ. John the Baptist, looking through the teaching of the scriptures, and of course other scriptures as well, John the Baptist saw the same thing. And I think a wonderful realization came home to him about God providing. He said, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't have to say on the second occasion who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God would be doing nothing else but taking away the sin of the world. This was why he had come. This was why he would die. This was why there would be a place called Calvary to which he would bear his cross, because he would be the Lamb of God. God's sacrifice. That, my friend, is the way of salvation. The knife of God's justice and his law poised over your soul and mine. But it falls not upon us. It falls upon Jesus, the Lamb of God. What was John talking about? He was talking about the substitutionary atonement, the death of Jesus. That's what theology would say. In other words, he was saying that Jesus died in your place and in mine. Because death was visited on him, not for his guilt, for he had none, but for your guilt and for mine. Death in that visit has been satisfied and has no claim on your soul or mine if we trust in Jesus. Why does John say, behold, the Lamb of God? Because it is by looking to this Lamb and trusting in this Lamb that sinners are saved. John really had the very essence of the gospel when he spoke like that. When he spoke like that, John was explaining as clearly as it can be explained how sinners may be saved. They are saved because God has provided a sacrificial substitute for them. And that sacrificial substitute was his own son. What does the preacher of the gospel invite you to do, whether you're old or young, no matter who you are? He invites you to do the very same thing, to behold Jesus as the Lamb of God, and to trust in him as your Savior. Isaac was freed. So is every Isaac for whom Jesus died. Because he paid the price, your bonds can be loosed. And if we can use the imagery of Mount Moriah, you can come down off the altar and be a free man or a free woman, because God has provided the Lamb. Abraham saw the provision stretching ahead. John saw the provision arrive. You and I look back to the finished deed. The way of salvation is just by trusting in what God has done in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the utter simplicity of the way of salvation, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died on the cross to take away our sins. But he died in our place. And we thank thee, O Lord, that provision is fully adequate to meet all the requirements of divine law and all the necessities of our own sin. We pray that we might be given eyes to look to him, faith to believe on him, minds to understand, hearts to rejoice in such great salvation. Bless each one of us and give us to know Jesus for ourselves personally as the Lamb of God, taking away our sin. Hear us and answer us for our salvation and his glory. Amen.